Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 11. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day till the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread. Till the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Shall eat nothing leavened. All your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're going to look at the Passover tonight. Some little pictures of the Passover and one or two other things. I really feel that this portion of the Word of God, Exodus 12, is one of those places where you're continuously finding yourself letting down, and you continuously find yourself finding things that you didn't know were there. To me, one of the sweetest portions of the Word of God. So much contained in here, in shadow, and in picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look and just a few of these pictures tonight. The first of which is the bloody door. Verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. That is the Passover lamb. Verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And just by way of explanation, there's a word there used, basin, that I think we ought to look at. In every household of those times, there was a little ditch by the threshold. And this would be to collect the rain that ran off, to prevent flooding to come into the house. And in the normal course of events, those countries being what they are, they would take every opportunity that they had to catch rainwater. Rainwater was about all they had. So they would put a basin there, so that if there was rain, the water could be caught. This is the basin that is spoken of just underneath the threshold of the door. And we want to look at this door and what was done to this door. We saw this morning how that the lamb was killed and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And we saw how this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he died for us, that the wrath of God was placed upon him as our substitute. By applying the blood of his sacrifice to the doorways of our hearts, we may be protected in the same way that the children of Israel of old were protected by this Passover lamb. But if we look very carefully, we will see that the lamb had to be slain in the doorway, because the blood would be caught by the basin. He had to be slain in the doorway. And then the blood would be taken and applied on the topmost part of the door and the two side posts, so that blood would be completely surrounding the door. There would be blood on the top, blood on the two side posts, and blood in the basin underneath, so that the door was completely surrounded by blood. Completely protected, as it were. You know, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hangs there in agony on Calvary, his head is pierced. And his hand and his side is pierced. And his feet is pierced. And so that he is the fulfillment of the picture that's given to us here of this door. And as the protection that was provided by that door was complete, so the protection that is afforded to us by the wounds of Christ is complete. There are no gaps in his sacrifice. All is complete. When I survey, the hymn says, that wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm us most, we sacrifice them to his blood. There from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature ours, that were an offering far too small. Love that transcends our highest powers demands our soul, our life, our all. You know, that lamb gave his all, that those within the house might be protected. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ give all, that we might be protected. You know, we find it difficult to give him a little time. When was the last time we spent a good amount of time in prayer? Or any time at all in the reading of the Word? It's very easy to sing, isn't it? Love, so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. It's very easy to sing. How easy is it to do? And how much of our lives have we given over to the Lord Jesus in gratitude for the all that He gave? You know, there's a little booklet put out by the Navigators, and I think everybody should read. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And the picture is there of a home, which is our heart, and rooms in that home that have locked doors. You know, we let the Savior into our heart, but there are certain rooms, aren't there, that He's not allowed to go in. And sometimes He'll come and say, well, can I go into this room? And we say, well, not yet. There are things in there I don't want you to see just yet. So He's gracious, and He waits, and He comes back sometime later and says, well, will you let me into this room now? And sometimes we'll put Him off again. Well, you know, I'm not quite ready. And in infinite patience and mercy, He comes again and asks, are you ready now? And sometimes we are, and we say, well, yes, now you can go into that room. And He goes in and cleans out all the rubbish and the dirt that's in there that we didn't want Him to see. And He cleans up the room. And then He says, well, you know, there's this other room. And we say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for you to go in there yet. How much of our lives have we closed off to the Savior who gave His all for us? But you know, not only is He the Lamb, He is the door as well. I am the door, He said. I am the shepherd of the sheep. You know, in the old days in Israel, and even now in some places in Israel, when they keep sheep, there is a fold. It's like a little corral made of stones, and sometimes it has a roof, and most of the time it doesn't. And they carry the sheep into this fold in the night, that they may watch over them, so that wild animals don't steal them, or people don't come in and steal them. And there's a doorway, but no door. At least, no wooden door. What the shepherd does is, when all the sheep are in, he will take himself and lay himself physically in the doorway and go to sleep. See, if any animal wants to come in, he has to come in by the door. If any robber wants to come in and steal the sheep, he has to come in by the door. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. And as the Lamb is our protection from the destroyer of men's souls, so the door is also our protection. And we saw this morning how that the Lord Jesus Himself hovered over the house where the door was covered with blood. Now, we must ask ourselves, what angel, however mighty he may be, what angel, knowing of what that door spoke, knowing of what the blood spoke of, what angel would dare to cross that threshold? No angel could commit such a thing. The holiness of it must have overawed him. As the angel sat and thought, this speaks of the Son. Of course, the children of Israel didn't know this. All they knew is that they took the blood and they applied it. And they were protected. And some of us are like that. We don't know the full extent of what our salvation has cost, We don't know the full extent of our protection. All we know is we trusted in Him, and He will protect us. And that's enough sometimes. But sometimes we I think, should enter in and think as the angel did of what the blood spoke of, what the door spoke of. And the second picture we have, for lack of a better term, we will call the fast feast. Verse 11, thus shall you eat it, that is the Passover, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. Now I know that what I'm about to say about this verse you've probably heard many times before. We know that the loins girded in Scripture speak of work. We know that the shoes on our feet speak to us of our walk. And the staff in our hand can speak to us either of shepherding or of leaning. And we know these things. But let's bring it home to our heart. With your loins girded, we know, and we've been told many times before, that when in olden days men had to work, they had a girdle or a belt. And they would catch up their skirt and fasten it into the girdle so that their legs might be free to do whatever work they had to do. Now this was true whether the work was working in the field or whether the work was fighting. Because it's not easy to fight with a long flowing skirt. So they would fight that way too. It speaks of our work amongst one another and our work out in the world as well, where we contend with principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And that's work. That's work. Anyone who has spent a moment of time in intercessory prayer will tell you it works. And we need to have our loins girded. We need to have all the hindrances out of the way. And when we work among the Lord's people, that's work too. Helping here. Rebuking there. But what hinders us? What are the things that hinder us? Now you know we've been bought to work. We've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin and we've been bought to work. We are work slaves. We are bond slaves. We're not slaves bought to beautify the house. Now they used to buy slaves like that. They would just stand around and look beautiful. If they had a lot of money, they would just stand around and look beautiful. And other things. We're not that kind of slave. We're the kind of slave that has been bought to work. A menial laborer. What hinders us? Well, there may be many things. And we all know those things in our own life that hinder us. It's probably that thing you're thinking of right now. That little secret sin. It may be that we simply haven't read the Word as much as we ought. We haven't prayed. Or we haven't fellowshipped with other believers as we ought to. Or it may be something darker. There may be in our lives a tendency to talk about other Christians. Or there may be in our lives a tendency to watch things on television that we ought not to watch. Or there may be a tendency in our lives to do things at work that we ought not. Each of us is different. And each of us, we know it's true, each of us has our own little set of hindrances. The idea about girding up the loins is this. We need to get rid of the hindrances so that we might work. Shoes on our feet. And this speaks of our walk, doesn't it? Now, we've been bought, it's true, and we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies, and this is our walk. Now, you know the shoes of the Israelites, these same shoes, perhaps, that they wore on that night, as they traveled in the wilderness, it says they never wore out. Never wore out. And how is it with our lives? It may be that we've walked well for a time, but then our shoes wore out. We found that the sand is hot. So we've looked for a shady tree somewhere to sit down. And we're not walking very much anymore. We need to put on our shoes again, don't we? Our walk must be consistent. We've been bought with a price. What an awesome price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies. Lastly, the staff in our hand. Now, the staff speaks of several things in the scripture. It could be a shepherd's staff, or it could simply be a staff to lean on. Now, as we saw this morning, every one of the Israelites was a shepherd. So they would have had a staff. They all kept sheep for themselves to eat. For milk. So they had a staff for that. And of course, every one of them walked in the wilderness, so they would have needed a staff for that too. The going might be treacherous, you know. It's not necessarily like the desert, like the Sahara. You know, the wilderness areas of that part of the world are very rocky. And it's very easy to lose your footing and slip. Turn your foot over on a little stone. So you would need the staff to help you along. Now, you know, there are those of us who think, well, you know, shepherding is a difficult job, and it is. So we should best leave that to the elders. After all, elders are supposed to be shepherds, and they are. So we'll leave the shepherding to them. Well, all of the Israelites were shepherds. And while every elder is a shepherd, not every shepherd has to be an elder. And we may shepherd one another. The older sisters may shepherd the younger. And the Sunday school teachers may shepherd the young ones. And we all may shepherd one another. That's why we should have the staff in our hands. On the other hand, the going is rough, the going is treacherous, and we all need help. From time to time. We all need something to lean on. And what are those things that we lean on? Well, we lean on the Word of God. We lean on the Holy Spirit. And we lean on one another. If it's true that we ought to shepherd one another, it's also true that we need to lean on one another. And this is maybe very difficult for us. Especially for those of us, like myself, who tend to be a little independent and may feel, well, you know, I can handle myself. And we need to learn that we need to lean. None of us are sufficient. The Lord is sufficient, but none of us are. And so we need Him, and we need His Word, and we need to pray, and we need to lean on one another. Simple things, really. Very simple things. But how many of us do it? Well, then we have the other feast. The feast that many times forgotten. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's found in verses 15 to 20. And also referred to in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the same night as Passover. But they speak of two different things, don't they? The Passover really speaks of salvation. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of our sanctification. You know, we were saved once. But our sanctification began the same day. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the same day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread went on for 7 days. And so it is with us. We've been saved once, yes, it's true, those of us that are saved. But day by day, we need to remove the leaven and to eat unleavened bread. There was a holy convocation. Now, a convocation in the scripture was a drawing together to worship, not to work. Now, verse 16 is very important in this regard. The first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Now, we can't work, but we may eat. We can't work, but we may eat. There's nothing that we can do as far as our salvation is concerned, but we may eat of the bread of life and live forever. We may drink of the water of life and never thirst. Now, leaven in the scriptures, as far as I can tell, always speaks of sin. The very word in Hebrew, chomet, means bitter or sour, and that's what sin does, doesn't it? It makes us bitter and sour. And there are many scriptures that speak to us of the bitterness of sin. The Lord himself spoke of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, by which he meant false doctrine and hypocrisy. Pride is leaven. Wickedness is leaven. And that's what Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians 5. We should keep the feast now with unleavened bread. Which is to say that our lives should have no leaven. Should have no bitterness of sin. You know, in the scriptures, in the olden days, they would use the sourdough method of making bread. And this means is, if you made the first batch of bread with your yeast, you would take a small lump of that and set it aside. You would cook the loaf and eat it. Then when you came to make the second loaf, that small lump was taken and added into the second loaf, and kneaded throughout. And then a small lump of that was pinched off and set aside. And with the third loaf, the lump was again taken and kneaded into the fresh dough, and so on, so that there was always, as far as the yeast was concerned, there was always an organic link with the yeast spores to that first loaf. That's what it means when Paul says that one small lump leaveneth the whole lump. The small lump of dough placed into the larger lump, which is to become the loaf, that leavens the whole loaf. And that's what sin does. And what does yeast do? Well, it makes the bread to puff up, so that you have more volume, but the same weight. And that's what sin does to us, doesn't it? We have no more weight. We may have lots more volume. That is to say, we think that we're bigger than we really are. We think that we're bigger than our weight really would show. So we need to purge out the leaven. Now, the unleavened bread, the matzo, the word matzo means sweet, or without any sourness. And you know, the thing about unleavened bread is that it's fresh every time. There's no leaven in it. It's continually fresh. And this speaks to us, doesn't it, of our renewed hearts and our regenerated hearts and minds because of our association with the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's impossible for the unsaved to eat. It's impossible for the unsaved to live thus. It's impossible for the unsaved to